of living in the Lord Jesus Christ to your praise and your glory. Father, it's for your honor and for your ultimate glory that we gather together tonight to wait at the feet of Lord Jesus Christ, to ask for that work of the Spirit of God to enable us to understand the Word of God, that we might love you as we ought to love you, serve you as we ought to serve you. So Father, we're coming and asking you to meet us tonight. It's a dark age, dark day in the history of mankind, and a day of great potential. And we are asking you to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ so we might take our place in the church to do the will of God in this day. Meet us to that end. Lord, that is our prayer, our desire, your glory as you conform us to your image. And we trust you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, last week I gave out a sheet that had these two passages on or from Ephesians and Colossians put down there so they could be side to side. If you didn't get one, or if you want to get one later after the meeting, there are a few left back up there. If you brought it from last week, you're way ahead. But if you didn't, I'm going to read to you what was on that page. Because they put the two sections that are parallel sections in the book of Ephesians next to the one in Colossians so that you can see how the two overlap. And I want to read beginning, first of all, in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but this is the first verb in that, the first verb that's important in that section. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but second verb that's important in this passage, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. So he says that when you understand the will of God and you are filled with the Spirit of God, that should spill over in this form, that you will speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and then go on down there singing and making melody in your heart. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. And then he concludes with, this is the last outworking of it all, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. After this, he's going to go on to tell us about how we are to work out what I like to call unavoidable relationships. All right? They are the relationships of life that you're not going to get out of. All right? So you have to do them right. And he describes those, and we're not going to list out what they are right now. I'll be in real trouble. Okay, now, on to the next section. In Colossians chapter 3, we have a parallel passage. Here, there is only one controlling verb. Remember, in the Ephesians passage, understand what the will of the Lord is, that's one thing. Be filled with the Spirit of God, that's the second thing. And together, that's to lead to speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Okay, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, he says this, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. All right, that's the parallel of those two verbs from the other passage. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. Almost exact wording from the book of Ephesians. But then instead of going to this being subject to one another, he says that in those relationships, and we'll get to that in a couple weeks, in those relationships, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. The passage we have in front of us, the verse we are considering primarily, is this verse 16 where it says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Now, for those that were here last week, this is quick review, but I need to go quickly through it because it's been a week, and there are those here that weren't here last week, and it is important to our consideration tonight that we know what we considered last week. At the very beginning, he says there, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Paul uses the word to dwell within in this manner. It means for something to live within you and to have an active impact in your life. All right? There are other places that we saw last week. This is just a review. Last week we saw that Paul says that I don't always do what I want to do because of indwelling sin. That's in Romans chapter 7, verse 17. But it's because of sin which indwells me. It's no longer I do it, he says, but sin which dwells within me. But that indwelling is not passive. It isn't just that I have a disease called sin in me, which is sitting around there and, you know, in a jar someplace. It is active within me and has to be dealt with. Because if you don't deal with it, it shows its ugly head, as Mr. Carroll used to say, and it pops up there and takes actions. Later on in the next chapter, Paul says this, that if the Spirit of Him that raised Christ Jesus from the dead indwells you, then He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will quicken your mortal bodies. You are going to come out of the grave, be raised to real life after you have died, because the Spirit of God is indwelling you. That's pretty active, to take a dead body, to make it alive. In other words, the fact that the Spirit is in you is not, again, passive or insignificant. Now, the very important aspect of understanding what it means to be born again of the Spirit of God, when the Spirit of God does come into a life, there is activity which is known, felt, seen, and all the rest of it. If there is no activity of the Spirit of God, then there is no presence of the Spirit of God. It just, He can't be there and not do anything. All right? Then we saw a third way it was used. It's used that way several different times, but the third way it was used when Paul was speaking of Timothy. Remember, Paul's in that state where he is in prison. It's the very end of his life. It's 2 Timothy. He's been disappointed by a lot of his brothers. A lot of people that had apparently been following the Lord weren't following. And when the heat really was turned up, a number of them turned aside. Demas has deserted him. Right beside Paul, but in the heat of the conflict, he deserted him. And Paul is encouraged concerning Timothy, and he says this, I am reminded, he says, there's something in his mind. There was something that he was jogging his memory. And I am mindful. This is a particular case. We don't know what it was. But Paul is speaking here of something he's remembering. I am mindful of the sincere faith in you, which first was active, dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I am certain that it is indwelling in you as well. It doesn't use that word again, but the implication is that that same indwelling that was in your grandmother and in your mother is in you. You see, the faith that he had was an active thing. It is alive within him. But being alive within him, it spills over into actions which could be seen and which encouraged Paul. That although some have put on an act of faith, and now that the pressure's on, they're deserting it. I know that the faith that's in you is a real faith. It has manifested itself. It has proved itself again and again. Okay, now that we're using that because Paul here says, let the Word of God dwell in you. So the Word of God dwelling in you, well, that's where we got at the end of the period last, or end of the period. The end of our time together last week, we had concluded this, that it has to have an active factor to it. The Word of God dwelling in you, dwelling richly within you, can't simply be having Bible verses in your mind. Now, it has to begin with that, but it can't stop there. This is the idea of the truths of the Word of God being free in you, living in you, acting in you, governing your thinking. And that's where we were at the end of last week. Now, I want to look at this word richly. It's put in there in such a way, it's hard to know exactly which way it should be taken. Although, again, it's one of those places where it doesn't make a great deal of difference. In one sense, it could be that Paul is saying he wants the Word of God to be in you in a full and complete manner, in a rich manner. All right, that's one way it could be. There are a lot of very good translators who that believe that the way it's worded here, it really should go in a different direction. It's hard to make the call, and it's way beyond me to determine which of these is correct. But it is the thought that let the Word of God dwell in you and enrich you. Now, that's not exactly the way the words go, but it's the thought that would be behind it is that the Word of God, when it is free, when you put it in your mind, does something wonderful for a man. It takes him and enriches him because of what the Spirit of God does with the Word of God. Now, that would fit with what Peter has to say when he says that you're to long for the pure milk of the Word. As newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. You might be enriched thereby. You see, the Word of God is what the Spirit of God is going to take to cause you to grow. And we can go through a lot of studies of sanctification and all the rest of that, but finally it comes down to this, that the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and does an activity in the heart of a man and changes him into the image of Christ. So it is through Christ that you're sanctified. It is by the Spirit you're sanctified, but you're sanctified by the Word of God. Now again, I can't sort it out, but I think that there's a lot to be said for that thought, that the Word of God enriches. And I think everybody who has, and I know everybody who is in this room tonight, who has been born again of the Spirit of God, has experienced that. The enlivening feature of just reading the Word of God. Because it is the tool that the Spirit of God uses to enrich the life. And indeed, he says that this is to be so in such a way, it's to live in such a way in our beings that it will spill over. And I'm not going to spend a long time on this, but spills over into teaching, it says, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. But how are you to do it? He says that this is this thought, and we're going to get to it in just a moment of the detail of it, the Word of God dwelling, the Word concerning Christ, I should put it here, it's what he's saying here, the Word concerning Christ is to so fill up my mind that then it comes back out to you in thoughtful language. Now, that's the idea that's behind the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Because I wanted to sort that out, you know, what do all these words mean? Fact is, they're not used very often. You've got about 50% of the New Testament on it right there in those two verses. There's not a lot said concerning these. So we assume that the Psalms were the Old Testament Psalms. That they were, because that was used a lot in the Jewish worship. And so we could, and since the church grows out of that, there's a great deal of emphasis on our thought that that was pretty much the Old Testament Psalms. However, there is a place where Paul refers to Psalms in Corinthians that doesn't seem to fit the picture. So he says everyone comes with a psalm, but he's saying everyone comes with a teaching, everyone comes with a psalm, everyone comes with, and they're coming with these things as if it's something they've put together, like I've put together a message tonight. All right, and so I'm coming to you with a message. And another person comes with another message because they've put it together differently. It still points to Christ. And the way Paul puts it there, it's almost as if maybe it doesn't limit itself to Old Testament psalms. But the next two definitely don't. Hymns and spiritual songs are just, they're words that describe ways that we express our faith in music. I mean, that's all there is in the passage. We can't go much further than that. Without just adding on our own thoughts about what's there. It's just, that's what the words mean. There's only a couple uses of any one of those words in the New Testament. Now, later on, if you read through the commentaries, you'll find out that later on, Augustine defined what these words were. He said, this is what they mean. That is 400 A.D. before he defines them. So, whether he's defining for him, for the New Testament, or just telling you in his day the way he understood it is real questionable. So they all go to that and say, well, this is what he says about it, and you can go read it, what he has to say. But it's a long time after the event. Now, the interesting thing to me about this whole thing, though, is we are talking about a day which is only 30 years after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church was only established about 30 years before this was written. A little over that, but not much. The church Colossae was probably only about 20 years old at this time, maybe 25 years old. The church had not had time to write hymn books. So when he says that it's spilling over in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, these songs had to be songs that were written by local church members. The thought had to be that, because there's no way that there could be established hymnology 30 years after the Lord, after the church begins. And so he's thinking about the way in which the Christians would express themselves. But it does give us a great deal of help. It doesn't tell us exactly what any of these are, but it gives us some big help. And the help is this. That Paul says this will be the result of being filled with the Spirit on one side, which is comes from two things, right? Understanding the will of God, then letting that fill you up, the Spirit of God filling you up. All right, that's where we were last week. Then we come to the book of Colossians. He says, let the Word of God dwell richly in you. And as the Word of God dwells richly in you, then that will be expressed in this. In other words, these hymns and psalms and spiritual songs are the outworking of men and women teaching each other. So that the purpose is to express truth to one another. All right, now, but that on the side, the question comes, what does this mean to us and how do we bring it to pass in our experience? Now, I'm going to look at these this passage and again, just practical notes concerning it. This goes beyond. Now, I want to say that our goal, what we have to do is let the Word of God fill us up, right? Let it dwell richly. Let it be alive within us. What will that mean? We already saw that it has to be more than just putting it in our mind, but three practical matters, three practical steps that have to come to pass. The first of this, you have to actually know the Word of God. Now, this is one of those really simple ones, but sometimes it's overlooked. The Spirit of God will not put the Word of God into my mind. All right? He won't put it there. I have to do the study. He will write it on my heart, but he won't put it in my mind. And in this matter of being filled or letting the Spirit or the Word of God richly be in me, indwelling, be alive within me, the very first step is I have to put it in there. Now, for the people of the book of Colossae, that would mean going to the assembly. And I think it means that somewhat for us also. Because they did not have copies of the words of Christ for their own self. By this time, it's just being produced. The very first copies of the Gospels are just being produced about this time. The chances that they would even be in Colossae, the actual New Testament Gospels, as we know them, they may have been there. Some of them may have been there. But if they were there, all right, if they were there, it would be in the hands of the elders of the church because it's not like everybody can have a copy of this. They're not available in like you say, the New Testament. All right? So, they would have to go to a church service to hear that, first of all. That's where they are going to hear it, by men who know it, who are going to tell them what that truth is. Now, we are way ahead of them on this. We're way ahead of them on this. And that's why we have great potential in our own day. I trust in some sense we get our hearts stirred with regard to this. We have enormous potential because the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, and every one of us can know it in ways that only a few could have known it in those days. When you compare our situation, our potential to the church down through the ages, we are way out ahead of in potential. I'm not saying in realization, but I'm saying in potential because every person in this room can read the Word of God. You can have it in numerous copies. Mr. Carroll gave us a hint once upon a time on getting ready for messages, and you have a book, and this was written 35 years ago, on 26 different translations that they have compared so you can see how the different translators translated it. Now, since then, innumerable other translations are there. You can read the New Testament probably in 40 different versions in the English language. So you can know, if you don't know any Greek at all, just read them all, and you got a fair idea of what's being said there. You can't be very far off. All right, you may not be able to dive into the richness of it all, but you can't miss the essence of it. But that's of no value unless you're doing the actual work to put it into your mind. And at this point, how about this for a really complicated point? Sow sparingly, reap sparingly. Sow bountifully, reap bountifully. Now, let me say there's two parts to this. You have to do this privately, and I'm going to tell you, I honestly believe this, that if you want to get the fullness of it, though, you're going to have to do it corporately in the body of Christ. It's just a requirement. That's where they had to go. They couldn't do this on their own. And by the very nature of the body of Christ, I don't think the Spirit of God's going to meet you completely on your own. I'm not saying that He can't meet you in your quiet time every day. But to stay on track, to keep the Word, not just the Word of God, but the Word which speaks of Christ clear in your mind, to see from the Scriptures what God reveals in the Scriptures, I believe that if it's at all possible, it is necessary to participate in this in the local body. And we'll put that in there. It's a necessity, if it's possible. I know that there's the God of grace who can meet you in any circumstance, but it is His normal pattern to put you with others. All right, that's the first step. You have to put it in your mind. That's not the end. That's only the beginning. But we do have to start somewhere. And you can't go farther than you put it in. Now, we said a moment ago that we have great potential in our day. But I want to say this, and I don't mean this. I know that there's always that sense, oh, it's the worst day. It's not the worst day that's ever been. There's been plenty worse. All right? We just have our own special challenges. That's all. Every generation has had their special challenges. Our great potential is we have the Word of God in our hands. We can know it like probably no other church in the history of the entire body has been able to know it. Our second great potential is we have available to us tools to do what the church was told to do, and that is to take the gospel to the entire world. We have the potential to do that in our generation, and I don't think anybody's really had the potential to do it before this, to actually reach every person on the face of the earth with the gospel. And third great benefit of our day is that we have such a large audience. I keep repeating that because I hope that I can start to fire in you. One half of the people that have lived since Christ are alive right now. On the earth right now. Half of the entire population of history is alive at this moment. We can preach to more people than the entire rest of the church down through the ages. So the potential to glorify God in this age is enormous. The backside, the downside of the age is this. It's a very rapid age. It's a very pushy age. It is a very, visual age instead of a word-oriented age. That pushes you away from the Word of God, right? It's terrible. We're suffering. We're suffering from overload. One of the great possibilities in this day is to keep everybody in touch. The problem is everybody can keep everybody in touch. It's too many touches. I don't know about you, but it's way beyond my ability to touch. And I have sat in front of a computer, just got swamped, where you're going like, I can't do it. I can't take in anymore. I don't want to know what anybody else is doing. And you're going like, this is terrible. This is terrible. Now I can know so much about every missionary, but I'm hearing it so fast. There's so much volume that it swamps my brain. News, I can hear too much news. I don't need that much news, all right? And it swamps my brain. It swamps my soul. And the problem with that is that it floods out our capacity to hear important things, to use our mind in important ways. And that's tragic because something is filling up your mind and all these things coming in, there is only so much space. There is only so much capacity. That means that although we have great potential with these tools, we of all people in the history of mankind have to be most disciplined with our minds. Because you make more choices in a day, I think, than I made when I was a kid in a month. as to what I was going to see or do. There was actually a day that I can remember when our home did not have, when I was a little kid, didn't have a TV, and this was not a moral issue. This was just a, there wasn't, well, there was, it was still new technology and hadn't reached our level yet. So I didn't have that coming in at me. And I didn't have an internet coming in at me. And I didn't have a whole lot of other things. Now, there's nothing wrong with the thing. It just means that we have to be selective, very, very selective about our use of our brain. And the Apostle Paul tells us this, that there is something which is to be in it. There is a first priority. And what's that? Our first priority is to allow the word concerning Christ to fill it up. That has to be the first priority. So let me just say that. That's why you're going to need the help of the church, I believe. And I have the deepest sympathy. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying here to beat up on anybody. Because I know it myself. I know what it's like to try to concentrate in church. And I have a fairly controlled life. I do have a capacity to put an awful lot out of my way. I realize that. Probably more than, or as much as, at least anybody in this room. I probably have more ability to order my time and determine what's going to come in than most of you have. And I have sat there, like tonight, I'm not saying that anything happened tonight, but anyway, in a meeting like this, and I've watched people, and you can see it, they're trying to concentrate, but they're having real difficulty with this. Because while they're thinking about this, they're thinking about 1,000 other things that have been pressing in on their souls and mind. That's the challenge of our day, because we don't have quiet times. I'm not talking about quiet times in the spiritual sense. We don't have times when the pressure lets up. We don't have the time. And again, I realize there's pluses and minuses, but we don't have the time behind the mule plowing the field. It doesn't take a lot of thought. And it gives time for a farmer to have an awful lot of deep thinking. We don't have time for that unless we make time for that. And I want to exhort you tonight with regards to this. If the Word of God is going to dwell within you, first thing is you got to put it in there, and that's going to take time because there's a lot to push out, just practically speaking. Second thing I want to say is the Word of God exhorts you with regards to the Word of God to meditate on it. That's really pushing it. Just getting it in there is tough enough, right? To meditate, that means to stop and think about what's being said. To really think. Now, you know the psalm, and I'm not going to go back to it. I'm assuming that we already have been exposed to this. The idea of meditating is to bring it back to mind, to go over, to try to understand it. Remember that in the beginning of being filled with the Spirit of God, as he says, don't be foolish, but understand, comprehend what the will of God is. And the whole behind that word is the thought that you have not only got the facts about this, you've taken time to figure out how it works. For a lot of people, having the Word of God is kind of like having a bicycle that came in a box, and you dump it out on the floor. All right? And now what is it? It's a bunch of pieces. And if you're not real mechanical, or even if you are kind of mechanical, you look at it and how do those pieces go together? All right? But there are those who have beat the learning curve. They've already put them together. You know, the guys at the store that put them together fast. Why do they put them together fast? Because they understand. They got the whole thing down. They know how a bicycle works. They know all the pieces, that where it's going to fit, what piece this is. You don't even know what it is. You're reading the book trying to tell you, but what is that? They've already got that down. Why? Because they understand the whole program. As he says, you have to understand what the will of the Lord is. That's where the meditation part comes in. I have to understand the word concerning Christ. I have to comprehend it. And you can, because the Spirit of God will help you. But that's going to take meditation. Two parts to that, too. You have to have time to meditate. And that means that in your life, you have to carve that out. In this day, that will mean that important things have to go. Something important is going to have to, because everything is important, right? It's a tough day to make decisions. You don't know how guilty you feel. Maybe you do. You know how guilty you feel when you can know all this information and you don't know all this information? And so you feel obligated. You can get in front of that internet and be looking at all these things where you're keeping in touch, right? You're in touch. And somehow it just locks you in. And you have to keep going because you're going to feel guilty if you don't respond to this. Okay, go ahead and feel guilty because the Lord's telling you, you've got to have to do this. Meditate. Now, second side of that is just back to the same as the other side. One of the advantages of being in a church in which the Word of God is taught is it gives you a chance to have forced meditation. Forced. It's just like tonight. I get to meditate first, and you get to meditate along with me, hopefully. We won't play any other music while you're doing this, all right? So you're here. And now for just a little bit, you have the chance to think along with me about what's going on. Now, that has been the burden, you know that. I've told you that before. As the burden, my burden concerning teaching in this day, people already know the facts of the Bible. What I have to do is just think about it with them. That's all we're doing is thinking about it together. And I know that some could come and say, well, I could have thought of it. Yeah, but did you? It isn't that you couldn't have. It's to come and let's think about it together. It's forced meditation. If you can do it on your own, do it on your own. I'm all for it. I'm not trying to say that you have to listen to me in order to get it. All I'm saying is what we're trying to do is think it through. Because that leads us to the third part. See, that's not the end either. Because we saw last week that the Lord was very clear. If you continue in my word, then you're real disciples. Right? All these men had heard and they'd begun to follow. And he says, but if you continue in my word, you're true disciples. At the end, we saw at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which we believe is the Lord's typical sermon given to us. He preached a lot of messages, but we only have one or two that are actually kept intact, and that's the big one, and we believe that probably contains the typical message, the heart of what he said in all those other messages. But when he finished it, he said this, if you heard these things, all right, if you act on them, he who hears these things and acts upon them is like a man who builds his house on the rock. Meditation doesn't do any good unless I act upon it. All right? Now that action, as the Spirit of God takes the Word of God, will come to two points. I want to make this clear. Two points. Two things happen. Two responses you give. The first of this, it will lead you to love the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the first action, right? That's the first response that the Spirit of God is trying to put into your heart. As you put the word concerning Christ into your being, He is going to fire up in your heart a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's important because in John chapter 14, verse 15, the Lord says this. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Right? So that what he is saying to us is not just things he's instructing us to do, it is to first of all bring us to a place where we love him. Right? Because after this passage, remember at the bottom there, that verse there, it says this, we're to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when the Word of God fills my being, I do come to love for him. And the next thing that happens in my life is I begin to act in a way that everything I'm doing is representing him. That's the way I live. If I am letting the Word of God dwell richly in my heart, why does that take place? Because the Spirit of God takes you there. He takes you first to the place where you love the Lord. The second response that we have to the Word of God is that you're going to allow him then to change you to be like him. First, you're going to love him, and then you're going to allow him. You're going to respond by allowing him to make you like him. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, we could put that down as obedience, and I'm not trying to avoid the word obedience. It's not inclusive enough because it's more than obedience. Now, when the Word of God, the Word from Christ, tells us what to do, we have no choice but to obey. So obedience covers part of it, no question about it. But it doesn't cover all of it, because there are many things that we read concerning Christ that have to change me. It's not a matter of obedience. Now I want to take just for, we're going to do this by illustration. I want to take a quick passage that we talked about just a couple weeks ago, and I want to think about it. What does that mean as far as applying this particular truth? Now in John chapter 12, verse 27, the Lord is speaking. This is just after he has described the matter of the corn of wheat falling into the ground and dying. Then the Lord says this, and I want you to read this as if this is what, okay, we're taking in this word. Let's think about it for just a moment. What are we talking about there? Lord speaking, it's just before the crucifixion. Now my soul has become troubled. Remember that. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it thundered. And others were saying an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus answered and said, this voice has not come for my sake, but for your sake. Now judgment is on this world. How is judgment coming on this world? The judgment that's coming on this world is coming because the Lord is going to the cross. That is the judgment on the system of this world. Not coming in the future. Now the judgment's coming on this world. Now the ruler of this world is cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from earth, will draw all men to myself. Assume that's a passage. Now before that can impact us, what's the first thing has to take place? We have to actually read it. It's a powerful passage. But if I'm never there, it cannot, the rest of this that we're talking about cannot come to pass. And again, I'm not telling you how you have to run your quiet time or do anything else. We teach on quiet time here, not because it's biblically taught. It is not biblically taught. But it is a practical exercise which can enable you to fulfill this. And because of the enormous amount of pressure that is going to come against your mind, if you are going to have the Word of God dwelling in your mind, the Word concerning Christ alive in your mind, I do not believe you can do it without giving, elaborate amounts of time. Generous amounts of time. The internet gets generous amounts of time. The newspaper or the TV newscasters get generous amounts of time. Lots of things get generous amounts of time to fill up your minds. Entertainment gets generous amounts of time. And all of that is preaching to you. You've got to understand that. It's all preaching to you. It's all telling you how to live. If you're going to have your mind controlled by the Lord in this day with the enormous amount of input that's coming, you're going to have to give a great deal of input to the Word of God. So I'm just exhorting you. First thing you have to do is put it in. Because if you don't read that, you can't be moved by it. But reading is not enough. It's not enough. Now the meditation part, what's that mean? You have to stop and think. What does this mean? What is the Lord saying? Why is his soul troubled? You're asking questions. That's the whole point of meditation. What's going on here? Because your goal is to get into what's being said here. This is the Word of the living God. You won't just want to pass it by and say, well, let's memorize that. Now I've got it down. No, you want to understand it, right? You want to understand what the Lord's saying. And that's a powerful passage because he is staring right at the cross that he does not have to go to. He is under no obligation except to his Father in love to go to that cross. He does not owe me a thing. And he sits there and says, my soul's troubled, what should I say? It's a tremendous passage, right? If I stop and think about that. And I know what I would have said, because I hate pain. I hate pain in my own life. And the thought of me, I'm just telling you, this is the kind of person I was. The thought of me experiencing pain so that you could have a good time is out of the question. I would have never said it. Not when you have the kinds of things that he's got up ahead of him. The whole sin of the world, just the physical pain that he's going to go through is enough to turn me aside. And I look at that, and what does it have to do if I sit there with it for a while? It has to make me love him. You can't read that passage and not have the Spirit of God excite a love in your heart, because there is no reason for him to go. But he did go. As I say, what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? Is that the way I should pray? Father, glorify your name. He does not want to go. Don't ever get confused on that. He does not want to go. There is a joy on the other side of it, but he does not want to go. But he is going to go because he is determined that the glorifying his Father is more important than his own private experience. And he's doing that for my sake. All right? Got to come to love him. But, back to me again, right? If I sit there very long, I also have to face the fact that that has to change me, right? Because I can't walk out into that world and say I'm a follower of Christ and not be willing to let my life go for them. I cannot do that. I am just a pronouncer of a message unless my heart is changed by that, right? This is what I'm saying. Let the word of God dwell richly in you. It has to excite that love, but it has to do something else, because if I am to be like Christ, I am going to have to look at circumstances I don't want to go through, which will be to the benefit of other people, and say, it doesn't matter what happens to me, Father, glorify your name. Right? Now, sooner or later. Now, that's not a point of obedience. Because there's nothing in the passage that says I have to do anything, right? But there is a wonderful truth in the Word of God. I think this is what I'm describing here, is what I believe Paul meant when he said, we with unveiled face, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord. See, when the Lord went to that cross, that is the glory of God. This is the greatness of the God we serve. He doesn't have to do it, but he has a heart of love, and he goes there. And as I, with unveiled face, that is, now the Spirit of God has removed the ignorance as to who Jesus Christ is, and I am looking at that with unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord as in a mirror, I am changed into his likeness. The Spirit of God is going to begin to do a work in my heart. He's going to begin to do a work in your heart, and he is going to talk to me about my selfishness. He is going to break that down. And he's going to challenge me with regard to the actual experiences in my life. This has got, all these things have to happen if I let the Word of God dwell richly in my being. See, it's got to be alive, and that's how it's alive. It's not just alive because I make it alive, because I try to figure this out. It's because once I do those two things, put it in my mind, and begin to meditate on it, I am giving opportunity for the Spirit of God, who loves the Lord Jesus Christ in a way I don't even begin to know love, and desires his glory, to start taking hold of my soul. Long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you grow. It's not just that it informs your mind. It is the tool that the Spirit of God takes to reshape the whole inner soul. Now again, I want to relate that to the passage we had last week. If I let that come to pass in my being, and I begin to say in my experience, Father, it doesn't matter what happens to me on this earth. It matters that you are glorified. Something happens in my soul that Ephesians describes. What's that? I am going to be filled with his Spirit. There's a lot of things could be said about the fullness of the Spirit, but this is what the fullness of the Spirit gets down to. It gets down to the place that my being is so remade by the activity of the Spirit of God, using the Word of God to conform me to the image of Christ, that I understand the purposes of God And then begin to act like him because he's working there. And then he fills it up because the same one who filled Christ can fill me if I'm on the same track. But I'm never going to be on the same track until that word not only is in my mind, but I understand it and it begins to live within me. Let the word of God dwell richly within you. Now, if I get there, I'm going to be enriched by it. Now, let me just say this, going back to our comparisons other. Not eating sugar won't do that for you. Right? Asceticism won't work there. No vision of an angel will change you that way. It might give you a temporary thrill if you happen to see an angel. If you do, okay. Paul's saying that. No philosophy, no secret thing that anybody can tell you can do that for you. But if you'll let the Spirit of God put the Word of God into your heart and change you by it and come to a love for Him, you will be enriched in the inward man. And we will know it. Everybody around you will know it because it will begin to spill over. Not with me running around and seeing what's wrong with you and pointing out something to you. It's a wonderful way he puts it. We're to admonish each other by singing hymns to one another. How about that? We are to teach each other by song. It's very interesting. Little again, it's you have to do the meditation on that, right? It doesn't say go now that you've got that in there. Now run around the church and straighten it up. No, sing to it. Sing the praises of God. Sing the truth of God. It's limiting. Because once you're singing, you see, that's something which has been formalized, which has been organized. You can't just start singing and make up words as you go and, you know, right in the middle of a hymn, just go off and start describing something. There's a vast difference between what I'm doing here tonight as we talk. And I teach you, I'm going through these things, and what would happen if I was going to do this by going to the hymn book and saying, may the mind of Christ my Savior dwell in me from day to day. But you see, but in doing that, I actually accomplished the same thing. May the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour so that all may see I triumph only through his power. That song underscores the same truth we have here. And in essence, it does teach us. It reminds each other as we sing together of what the truth is, if there's any truth in the song that we're singing. That's why it has to be a spiritual song. It's a wonderful truth. As this sets us up for those relationships that we have to go through, those that were unavoidable, those things which we have to perform. Now, in those, again, let me just get that, so the unavoidable, so I might as well say it so everybody's not unavoidable relationships. They were marriage because the marriages of those days were arranged. You don't decide you're going to get married. Somebody else decides you're going to get married. And to whom? So you didn't really pick in most cases in the New Testament time, you did not pick them. You are with them. All right? Now, when we get to children, we all know that. That's unavoidable. They are there. You get them, all right? And I was a child. Dad got me. Mom got me. They didn't have any choice in that. They just had to take it and work with it, all right? So it goes both directions. I'm not picking on my kids. It's just the way it is. And then there was other relationships described there. But you see, in those places where I can't control what's going on, I am to be carrying out the will of them to understand what the will of the Lord is. And if I'm going to carry that out in a Christ-like manner, the Word of God's going to have to be alive within me. Controlling my thinking, controlling my actions, controlling my love. It's a tremendous passage. All right? So what's he say? Not only let the peace of Christ rule between you. Now he says this. Let the Word of God dwell richly within you, spilling over in songs of hymns, spiritual songs, spilling over with thankfulness in the heart, spilling over into practical living for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We give you thanks for your word given to us. We thank you for that invigorating feature of your word. Thank you for the testimonies that could be given tonight in this room of those times when you came alongside us with your word and you gave us new strength and you revived our fading spirits and you directed our confused hearts. Father, we come before you, give you thanks. And we pray particularly in this day with all of its pressure upon each of our minds. Father, we're coming here honestly before you. The pressure on our minds to dissipation is enormous. We ask you for grace. We are asking you for that capacity to choose wisely in our use of time with respect to our minds, so that we might be those who are filled up to all the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you we're complete in him. Lord, may that completeness be understood and appropriated. Lord, we're looking to you for great things, and we're trusting you for it, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.